All right, Acts chapter 4 this morning. And I'm sure there's a lot of reasons preachers don't spend a lot of time in Acts chapter 4, especially here 32 through 37. It does not have a dramatic miracle. It does not have a courtroom confrontation. It does not have even a great sermon. Again, as we read this, we may start to get uncomfortable. Again, as we read through the book of Acts, especially Acts chapter 4 and the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we begin to ask the main question today, does this apply to me? Is this what God requires of Christians today? Should I be selling my house? Should I be selling my cars? Should I be selling my retirement and putting it all in the offering plate? These are the questions that we're going to have to ask today and answer today. And if you start the church at Acts chapter 2, when we talk about starting the church, a lot of people divide the Word of God between Old Testament and New Testament. Then you have other people that begin to rightly divide and start in Acts chapter 2. And as we have seen and as we have progressed through the last couple weeks, everything from Acts chapter 2 on is the nation of Israel. But if you're one that wants to start in Acts chapter 2, I don't know what you do with Acts chapter 4 and 5 here. So we're going to tackle this in the way that I see it. Acts chapter 4, it begins in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. I think that's very powerful to see because of the kingdom program. Before Luke ever mentions about the money, before he even talks about selling lands and houses, he starts with the condition of the community. Again, in Acts chapter 2, there was 3,000 that were saved. Then there was another 5,000 saved at the beginning of Acts chapter 4. It is a massive group. Yes, it is not the majority of the nation of Israel, but it is a large, tight-knit group. They are of one heart and of one soul. Even in Christianity today, I don't think we could say that. If we got 8,000 people together, we would not be of one heart and one soul. It's hard to find 50 people of that. And they had it. That Greek word for soul here is psyche, the whole inner person, the will, the mind, the emotions. It's not just an intellectual agreement. It's not just shared doctrine. They had all that. It's a unity of the whole inner being. They wanted the same thing. They were moving in the same direction. They consumed by the same hope. And they saw the risen Lord. That is what drove it. That kingdom promise, the Holy Spirit. When people are genuinely gripped by the same great reality, when they all believe that their king is alive and coming back and the kingdom is near, nothing else matters. Property, social status, personal agendas, none of that matters any longer. That's where they're at. They're at the point that the kingdom, they can feel it, they can taste it, they can see it. The kingdom is ready to be set up. And the greatest enemy of unity in any community of believers is self. Not theological disagreement, itself. Not personal differences, itself. People who are genuinely captivated by Jesus Christ, they don't have time to nurse their offenses, protect their territory, or demand their own way. And here, in the beginning of Acts chapter 4, they had one heart, they had one soul, because they're looking at the risen Lord. He finishes it in verse 32 there. Neither said any of them that they ought of the things which possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Here is where the passage becomes theologically important and probably personally convicting as well. It says they held everything in common. And this is not a suggestion. This is not an opinion. This is not, let's do this for the good of the community. This is part of the kingdom program. This was not the exceptional behavior of the especially devoted. This was the kingdom requirement, the expected, the normal, the community-wide response of everyone who had received the Messianic King. Every property owner, every person in this tight-knit group, these 8,000 people, sold what they had. Every penny, every dollar came to the apostles. That is the standard of the kingdom program. It's full surrender of the earthly assets to the authority, which is the 12. And this is what Jesus had been teaching all along through Scripture. They could see the kingdom. They could feel the kingdom. They could touch the kingdom. They could taste the kingdom. The kingdom was ready to be set up, and they wouldn't need anything inside that kingdom program. If Jesus is coming back to establish his earthly kingdom and restore all things, if the restitution of all things is right around the corner, what does it matter to hold on to real estate? If we knew for a fact, and I'm not telling you this is true, but if we knew tomorrow the rapture is going to happen, we can sell everything that we have. We don't need it. They knew the kingdom is ready. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is time. It's part of that whole earthly kingdom. The kingdom was being offered to the nation of Israel, even here in Acts chapter 4, 5, and 6. You can go back to Matthew and see the same thing. Yes, we can take these verses and use them in our life. Look at Matthew 19, 21. But for the kingdom people, this is literal. It has to happen, and it's part of that kingdom. Matthew 19, 21, Jesus said unto you, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You can see if in Luke 12, 33, sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. This is all part of the kingdom economics. Sell all that you have, bring to the 12, and they'll divide among everyone. You can even go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4. This is part of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy 15, 4. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. The entire goal of God's economic program for Israel, there would be no poor among them. That was the standard. That was the jubilee that was designed to achieve. The debts canceled every 50 years, the slaves free, land returned to its original family. The king community in Acts chapter 4 is not inventing something new. They're living out the economic vision that God always had for a covenant people under his kingship. Neither was there any among them that lacked, is what Deuteronomy 15:4 says. The kingdom economics of Moses are being fulfilled in the messianic community in Jerusalem. We're still dealing with the nation of Israel, the kingdom program. Look at verse 33 of Acts chapter 4. We'll continue on. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Luke tells us two things that were happening in this community. One is great power. The apostles were witnessing to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with supernatural power. And to me, that is something else that is set aside in the age of grace. That supernatural, yes, can the Lord heal? 100%. But it's not in the same supernatural power that they had in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. All that is set aside for the nation of Israel. You saw the healing of the lame man a couple weeks ago, the shaking of the building after prayer, the signs and wonders. The kingdom confirmation program was running at its full power, at its full strength. The kingdom is ready. The kingdom is here. And in the second part, he says there is great grace upon them all. And again, we use that word today in a lot, you know, Grace Bible Church. And yes, grace is all the way throughout Scripture. But in the dispensation of the grace of God, it's drastically different. But they did have grace. He poured grace upon each and every mankind. It's a favor. It's a community where nobody lacks, where people are selling their possessions to make sure that everyone's taken care of, where power and generosity flow together. And that is the grace that he's showing. We're going to take care of everybody. And the 12 had a power that nobody has today, that they knew what the Lord wanted them to do with that money and that how to divide it and how to be fair. Again, we can't do that through society today. We don't have the power that the power of the 12 had. The apostles preached the resurrection with great power, and grace was upon them all. The preaching and the living went together. Continue on, verse 34 and 35. He says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now Luke gets very specific. It's not just a general attitude of generosity. It's not an occasional giving when someone felt moved. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. They liquidated everything, their real estate holdings. They brought the money to the apostles. And back then, land was not just an investment. Land was the foundation of a family's financial security for generations. It was going to be their children's inheritance. It was their retirement. It was their safety net. It was selling land. It was not just a little bit of cash. It was their entire portfolio. But there was not a care for them. They did it. Not one or two, not some specially devoted. As many as were possessors of lands or houses. That's everybody. If you begin the church, the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God of Acts chapter 2, he is calling us to sell all that we have. Now don't get up and walk out, because that's not what I believe. The money here is brought to the apostles' feet. It was not distributed directly, not put into a general fund. It was given to the 12. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I said unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the thrones of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 are so much more than just church leaders. In the kingdom program, they are the governing council of Israel under the king, laying money at their feet, the appointed leadership of the coming kingdom. The community is not just being generous. They are aligning their resources under that structure of the kingdom they know is coming. And they divide it out as everyone has need. So the question for today, do we have to sell all that we have? And the answer is no. It's not a requirement for the body of Christ. I do think when we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'll want to do more for him. But it is not a requirement. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and see what the Apostle Paul tells us to do. But the Apostle Paul never once commanded that we sell all that we have. You see it here in Acts chapter 4 and 5, but when Paul gets saved, that's no longer there. It's not in Corinthians, it's not in Ephesians, it's not anywhere where the Apostle Paul taught. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That is individual, that is spirit-led, that is conscience-driven. It's not a community-wide liquidation of all property. It's up to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. This is interesting because I want you to understand what's happening. 2 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, or for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." As God hath prospered him, proportional to income, planned in advance, this is our giving model. It's not Acts chapter 4. But what I want you to understand in that verse there, that Paul was taking up this very collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. If the kingdom would have been set up, and the kingdom would have started, and the kingdom would have began, the poor saints of Jerusalem would not have been poor because they would have had a community-driven program. Because the age of grace began, we see that the nation of Israel gets set aside, and now they're poor because they're still trying to fulfill the kingdom when the age of grace has entered in. We have to rightly divide Scripture, or we'll never begin to understand this. Applying Acts chapter 4 as our giving standard today tells people that we have to sell all that we have. To be truly committed, to be sold out for Christ, to be what he wants us to be, and that's not true. We're taking kingdom requirements and applying to the age of grace. Another problem using the fact that Acts 4 does not apply to us begins to excuse for stinginess. I think Paul, and when we begin to understand what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, we should be willing to give it all. That doesn't mean we have to. It doesn't mean we need to. It doesn't mean when we understand true salvation and the generosity and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul has a standard of generous, cheerful, proportional giving. To me, it's not a lower bar. You could say it's a different bar for a different program. But that Holy Spirit absolutely translates to us today. To me, you're not required to sell all that you have, but I do challenge each and every one of us. It is our job to give generously, cheerfully, and as God convicts you, listen to him. Here at the end of verse 36 and 37, and Jose, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here Luke closes this section by naming a specific person. He does it deliberately after describing the general behavior of the community. He talks about Barnabas, the son of consolation, or son of encouragement is another way people put it. And once we get past Acts here, we'll begin to see towards the end of Acts, he will be the one who vouches for Paul. He will be sent to Antioch to encourage the new Gentile believers. He will travel with Paul on the first missionary journey. He is that kind of man, that name, son of encouragement, perfectly captured. But here in Acts chapter 4, we meet him for the first time, and we find is a man who does exactly what the community is described as doing. He has a piece of land in Cyprus, and he brings every penny of the proceeds. Luke singles him out because he's about to play a major role in Acts. The Lord guided that. He planned for that. And this moment tells us everything we need to know about his character before he steps onto the stage. Barnabas is a man whose theology and his bank account are saying the same thing. He believes, he knows the kingdom is coming. He believes the king is alive. He has put his property where his conviction is. Barnabas is a Levite. Barnabas here is introduced to us as a generous man before he's introduced as a great preacher or a great missionary or a great apostle. His generosity comes first because it reveals what he is made of before the big moments arrive. What do we do when it's anonymous or when we're quiet or in a still small moment? Just remember, character always shows up in the small moments first. We're not going to go far, but the story continues in chapter 5, 1 and 2. You can see here it says, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it to the apostles' feet." Here in Acts chapter 5, it begins with "but." And it's a big, enormous word. Everything in Acts chapter 4 is the light. Acts chapter 5 is the shadow that shows just how bright the light was. So we know Ananias and Sapphira, and they sell a piece of property, just like Barnabas did. They bring the money to the apostles' feet. On the surface, everything looks the same. But there's one crucial difference, and they kept back a part of the price. They pretended that they had given it all. And you can see in verse 3 and 4, it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." To me, they were told to sell all that they had. They were told to bring all the money. When Peter says, "while it remained, was it not thine own?" he is driving home the point that Ananias had the property, was under the kingdom requirement to sell and surrender it fully, but he deliberately kept back part of that, what the program required. You had the land. The kingdom required you to sell it, and you did not. And then you even took it a step further and you lied about it. The community kingdom standard was clear. Property owners sold and brought the price of the things that were sold, all of it. That's in Acts 4, 34. Everything that was sold. First off, he failed to meet the kingdom requirement. The community norm was to sell all, lay at the apostles' feet, and Ananias fell short of that. Secondly, he lied to cover it up. He pretended to give up everything that he had not. He lied to the Holy Ghost. He lied to the apostles. He lied to the community. And that's where judgment came. The lie was the mechanism of sin. But what he was lying about was the failure to fully surrender his possessions as the kingdom community required. It was a requirement. It was a full surrender. To me, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira is not ancient history. It's the enduring temptation of every person who wants the reputation of full surrender without the reality of it. We want to look like Barnabas. We want the standing. We want the respect. We want the community approval while holding back just a little bit. God is not impressed by what we appear to give. He sees what we actually give, what we actually keep, and why. The question is not whether the people around you think you are fully surrendered. The question is whether the God sees you with everything you surrender. In Acts chapter 4, for the kingdom program, selling all that they had was not an optional thing. It was not. It was not the exceptional behavior of a few radicals. It was the normal. It was the expected. It was the community-wide response. They knew the Messiah of Israel was risen. The kingdom of God was being actively offered to Israel. National repentance would trigger the return of Christ. The restitution of all things. The 12 apostles were ready to govern the authority of the kingdom coming. Selling your land and laying the money at your apostles' feet is the most rational thing in the world. Why would you cling to earthly assets when you have what you need? We all know the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Jesus told him to sell all that he has, give to the poor, and come and follow him. And he walked away because he had so many possessions. Yes, we can take that story and use it in our life. But for the kingdom program, it was part of the requirement. For us today, look at 1 Timothy. We'll close with this. 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6:17-19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all the things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do not trust in uncertain riches. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means willing to share the gospel. Paul does not tell the rich to liquidate. He tells them not to trust in it, but to be generous with it. And that is our standard today. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, "But the things that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The Apostle Paul said, "I count all things but loss." The Jerusalem community counted their land, their houses, as less important than the kingdom. Paul counted his credentials, his reputation, his career, everything, as nothing compared to knowing Christ. We have the same Spirit, we have the same Lord, but it's two different programs. In Acts chapter 4, they sold their lands, they brought the money, they laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira tried to get the reputation without the reality. Today, we are not under the kingdom program. We are not required to sell all that we have. But we are under the instruction of the Apostle Paul. Do not trust in riches. Be rich in good works. Be ready to distribute. Give cheerfully and generously as God has prospered you. The Lord does not need your money. The Lord does not need... Can he use us 100%? He already owns everything. 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Give like you believe it, because if you believe it, you will. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for so much scripture, Lord. We can open up the Word of God at any time, and if we rightly divide the Word of Truth, we can use it, we can apply it, we can challenge us. Acts chapter 4, with selling all that you have in the beginning of Acts chapter 5, had to do with the kingdom program. They were ready for the kingdom, they were ready for the end times, they were ready for that period. But in Acts chapter 9, we see the age of grace come in. The nation of Israel is set aside. We are just so thankful that we can understand Scripture, that we can use it. But that does not give us a license to sin. It does not give us stinginess. Because you are willing to lay down your life for us, we should be willing to give it all, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen.